Okay, this is our, did I turn it on this time? Yes, I did. Okay, this is our third session in the book of Ephesians. It's been a while, so I'm going to pick up in chapter 1, and we're going to blow all the way through chapter 3, Lord willing. These are just going to be some highlights. In chapter 1, we spent some time talking about in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the removal of trespasses. And we talked about trespasses being, you know, like somebody coming onto Dave's property. They don't belong there. Right?
Exactly.
There was one rule in the Garden of Eden, two perfect people without sin, one rule, and they blew it. Okay, so in him we have redemption through his blood, the removal of trespasses. So the many things that we've done, he has removed from us. In keeping with the richness of his grace that he lavished on us, God has poured out his grace on us in so many ways, ways that we know and ways that we don't know. Yeah.
What was the difference between trespass and sin? Because in the next chapter or thereabouts it says trespasses and sins, and
okay, so a sin could be, a trespass is where you encroach upon somebody else's property, or you go across a specific line. Sin, how about a difference between sin and sins? Right? We are sinners. We have sin. We've violated and fallen short from the glory of God. Sins might be specific things, like don't do this. And you do it. But in general, he's forgiven us of our sin and our trespasses. So our sin would speak more to the very nature of who we are. You were born into sin.
So there's forgiveness by the trespasses of sin also, because there's forgiveness for trespasses.
Yes.
Forgive us our trespasses.
Correct. So let's say that Lance Holuski on day one was born. He'd never done anything wrong, but he was already sinful because he was born into the sin of Adam.
Yes.
Then when he was 2 years old, he picked up a block and clocked his brother Bob in the head with it.
It was actually a fork.
It was probably a fork, okay. That would be a trespass. He broke a rule. Don't hit your brother. That's a trespass. You crossed a rule. You crossed a line. So one, in essence, was by nature, and the other was actions by choice. You didn't choose to be a sinner. You were just born that way. Right? And that's why I always called my mother a good sinner. I mean, even when she did something wrong, like smoking, that was not healthy, she smoked 2 cigarettes a day. As long as I could remember, that's what she smoked.
Right, not a pack.
She didn't smoke a pack. She didn't, you know, 2 cigarettes. That's it. One in the morning, one in the evening. That's it. So, you know, she moderated her life, but, and she was a really nice lady. And she was a peacemaker. And she was compassionate. And she was born into sin, just like the rest of us. And if she hadn't come to the Lord, she would have been separated from him because of her sin. Trespasses are when you know you're, you know, the rules are defined, so to speak, but you cross over the line anyway. Okay? So, in him we have redemption through his blood, the removal of trespasses, in keeping with the richness of his grace that he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. God has made known to you the mystery of his will. And Paul's going to continue talking about that. In keeping with his good pleasure that he planned in Messiah, the plan of the fullness of times is to bring all things together in the Messiah, both things in heaven and things on earth, all in him. Now, I've been running through these chapters over and over again, and it just kind of jumped out at me. It's not just things on the earth. He's going to bring things in the heavens together with the things in the earth. I don't know how that's going to work. I'm not sure what the purpose is, because we think heaven, we think everything's perfect. But he's going to bring the two together in him, in the Messiah. Okay, and then he goes on and says, we were chosen and predestined according to his plan. Okay, so you were chosen, you're picked out. What does predestined mean? No theological answers, please.
Where you're supposed to be, when he's chosen for you, that you have
his plan.
You have the free will to get off that track in the process.
Right. So he predestined you. He intended good for you.
Yeah, but you can mess it up in the process.
You can mess it up. But that's all the point of being yielded to him, because if we yield to him, then we won't mess it up. Right?
But he knows if you're going to mess it up.
Yeah, but even so, he still has intent. You have a boy. You have plans for him. Right? But you know he has a will. Mm-hmm. But you still have a goal for him. Mm-hmm. Let's say goals. And you're not divine as the Lord is, and you can't see the end from the beginning, but he can. And so he's predestined you to become something. There are some people that he's predestined to do that who aren't going to, because they're going to choose not to. Okay? let's see. Moving into chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. At that time, you walked in the way of this world in conformity to the ruler of the domain of the air, the ruler of the spirit who is now operating in the sons of disobedience. We too all lived among them in the cravings of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind. By nature, we were children of wrath. So before we met the Lord, we basically were driven exclusively by hedonism. What feels good? This doesn't feel good. I'm not going to do it. Not to say that we go out looking for things that don't feel good. I fasted one day this week. I started fasting because I didn't have breakfast. And then I thought, this would be a good day to fast. And about lunchtime, I was starting to think, maybe it wasn't such a good day to fast. But I didn't have any lunch, so I continued on and fought the fight. It was a battle all day long. But if I was not in him, why would I even do that?
Yeah.
Pull into a Burger King or someplace. You know, this is America. There's food everywhere. I walked into a shop this morning. Guy said, you want a sandwich? You know, I mean, it's like, you want to go hungry here? You have to kind of work at it. Anyway, we were indulging the desires of our flesh and the mind, and by nature we were children of wrath. Why were we children of wrath? Because we gave ourselves over to sin. We gave ourselves over to just what feels good to us. We had no concern for, what's your will, Lord? What would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? Anyway, that's who we were. But God, rich in his mercy because of his great love, not just his mercy, not just his grace, but all of those things are brought about because he loves us. Because he loves us, he offered mercy. Because he loves us, he gave us grace. He was gracious to us. So even when we were dead in our trespasses, I'm in verse 5 of chapter 2, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Messiah. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in the Messiah. Now, he did that, verse 9, it's not based on deeds so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for good deeds which God prepared beforehand so that we might walk in them. He didn't say, get your act together and then I'll save you. First of all, because that would have been impossible. And secondly, because he didn't want us to in any way boast, oh, I did this. So, thirdly, because we are his workmanship. We're the result of his working in our lives. I am where I am now, not because I was clever, not because I was scared, not because of anything except that God intended it and he worked it out in me. At every turn, as I look back, the things that make me who I am are because I allowed him, because that's my free will, I allowed him to work in me. And so I became and am becoming his workmanship, created in the Messiah for good deeds. And then now that I've been created for the good deeds, I begin to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And he shows me the good deeds that he's created for me so I can walk in them. It's not like, okay, thanks for saving me. Now I'm going to go out and do things for you. The first thing listed in Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the basic teachings of the Messiah, let us move on toward maturity, not laying again the foundation of, number one, repentance from dead works or acts that lead to death. That's the very first thing, is to repent of things that I generate. To turn back to him and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then maybe the next question, and a follow-up question, sir, how would you like me to do it? And one more, when would you like me to do it? The more I get in, you know, walk with him, the more I know I have to ask more questions. One question's not sufficient. Because he's God, and he likes to conceal things. And he wants me to dig deeper. So, we were created in the Messiah for these good deeds that he has prepared beforehand so we'd walk in them. verse 11, keep in mind that you were Gentiles and, you know, there was the circumcision and you weren't the circumcision. You were separated, verse 12, from the Messiah, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Messiah Yeshua, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah. He's our peace, the one who made the two into one. And if you recall, we went back and we looked in Ezekiel 37, a chapter mostly known by most Christians as the Valley of Dry Bones, but we looked at the second prophecy in there where Ezekiel's told to take two sticks in his hand, one that says for Judah and the tribes with him, the other for Joseph, Ephraim and the tribes with him, to put them together in his hand and create one people. So Paul, I believe, clearly is referencing this Ezekiel prophetic word. And he's talking about, he's our peace, the one who made the two into one and broke down the middle wall of separation. With his flesh, he made powerless the hostility or the code of the law. He did this in order to create within himself one new man from the two groups. Not two groups, one group. Making peace and to reconcile both to God in one body through the cross by which he put the hostility to death. So, you know, all through the scripture, the Hebrews were to be a light to all the nations. Those are many prophetic words. And they didn't get it. They sort of got it. And even, you know, like the prophecy of Peter sees the sheet coming down and all of these animals arise and kill Peter. Oh, no, I can't do it. Listen, what I make holy, don't call it unclean. And of course, people think that's about food, but it's really about people. Even to that point, even after the resurrected Messiah, they still thought that to enter into the kingdom of God, the Gentiles had to become Jews first. That's what that's all about. Oh, we'll let you in. And so some people came from Jerusalem saying, you have to be circumcised first. And the Council of Jerusalem and all of that, you know, that's all history in the book of Acts, and you can read it. The whole concept here is they still didn't understand how the Messiah was going to be a blessing for all nations. They still thought that that old covenant was the method or the system. Somehow the concept of Jeremiah 31, a new covenant, I'm going to write my law, my Torah, my instructions in your mind and in your heart, and you're not going to have to say to one another, know the Lord. You're not going to have to say to one another, oh, on the Sabbath, come and bring your offering at the temple in Jerusalem. Yeah, you know, in 2 or 3 years, you'll be a Jew too. And you'll be, no, you were on the outside, and God jumped over that and made a new way. He made a new way for those that were under that Torah instruction and those who were not under that Torah instruction. The two became one, and David will be their king. He came and proclaimed, I'm in verse 17 of chapter 2, he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. The near were the Jews. They were near. They had the Torah. They had the written ordinances. They had the God who appeared in a flame. They had the God that appeared in a pillar of smoke and rained bread from heaven. They were near, but their hearts were far away. And then the Gentiles were far away. Some of them were worshiping rocks. That's pretty far away. But some of those people who were far away looked up in the sky and went, there's something bigger than this rock. This rock didn't make all that. So in their heart, they cried out to God. He spoke peace to you that were near and peace to those that were far away. For through him, we both have access to the Father by the same Spirit. So then you are no longer strangers or foreigners. You're no longer second-rate citizens. You're no longer going to have to wait and do all this penance and Torah preparation so that you can become a Jew. So then you can... No! You're in. Fast track. Chutes and ladders, baby. Great game. Yeah. But you are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Verse 20 of chapter 2. You have been built on the foundation made up of the apostles and prophets, with Messiah Yeshua himself being the cornerstone. In him, the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple for the Lord. The temple is for the Lord. This isn't all about us. We get the benefit. God's making a place for himself to live. The angels looked in and didn't understand. And we look up and we don't understand. God's doing this for himself. He wants to hang with us. He wants to fill us. He wants to be in his people. It's amazing. In him, the whole building being fitted together by me and Lance. We got it. And Mike's going to come over. He's got levels. Dave's got the chainsaw. No, it's the Lord that's building it. It's the Lord that's putting it together. I look at the body of Christ sometimes and it freaks me out. It does. I'm like, how? This is a mess. This is a terrible mess. He that sits on the circle of the earth laughs. I got it under control. And one of the reasons is because I'm looking at the body of Christ, and some of the body of Christ that I'm looking at is not the body of Christ. And some of the people that I look at that I don't think are body of, the body of Christ, like your friend who came over, who might be so close. And God's not going to hold what happened with his divorce. He's not going to hold any of that. It's not going to stop God if the man will yield his heart. And there are people throughout the ages that have been part of the body of Christ, and many supposedly holy, knowledgeable men would write them off. I tell you the story about the young man that went to a church. He was new in town, and he didn't know. He came in some, you know, cut-off jeans and a T-shirt and some sandals, and sat in the church service and listened very intently. And at the end, he walked out, and, you know, all the other people were all dressed up fancy, and people shied away from him. And, you know, he went out and thanked the pastor, and the pastor said, I know this is your first time here, son. I want you to go home and pray and ask the Lord how you should dress, you know, for coming to church. And would you do that, son? And he said, yes, I will, pastor. Thank you very much. See you next week. And so next week, the young fellow shows back up and comes into the church, and he's dressed just like he was, and sits there and listens to the sermon, and everything's fine. And at the end of the service, he's on the way out. He meets the pastor, and the pastor said, son, I thought we agreed that you were going to go and ask the Lord how you should dress for my church. And he said, well, I did. What did he say? He said he'd never been to your church. So, ouch!
No problem.
You know, look, I got rebuked by the Lord not very long ago on that matter, only the other way around. He's like, you know, you don't like the way they do this. You don't like the way they do that. You think you know what the body's supposed to know. You know all your structure, and you don't like this. And he's like, I got people that have not bowed the knee to Baal, and you don't know who they are. He's got people all over. He's got people that have never heard of a church that love him. He's got people in Muslim countries that are crying out to the living God, and they've never heard the gospel. And he's got people in churches that know all kinds of scripture that don't know him. Mm-hmm. And he's busy about his mysterious and wonderful work. In him, the whole building. Never been to your church. Yeah. Whew, I hope not to ever hear that. In him, the whole building being fitted together. Oh boy, that cracked me up sometimes. In him, you also are being built together in God's dwelling place in the Spirit. It's all about him building his body. And he's not building his body so he can show somebody else the body. He's building it for himself so that he can dwell in us. That's what's happening. Okay, that was a 24-minute review. Chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, am a prisoner of Messiah Yeshua for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you've heard about the plan of God's grace given to me for you, that the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I wrote before briefly. When you read this, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Messiah, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it is now being revealed by the Spirit to his holy emissaries and prophets. This mystery is that the Gentiles are joint heirs and fellow members of the same body and co-sharers of the promise in Messiah, Yeshua, through the good news. Just the points that we were making. This was a big revelation. This is a big deal. Even this first century church, even those that walked with the Lord, physically walked with the Lord, didn't get the picture. It required revelation. It required dreams and amazing things. And think about Peter. He's got this big vision. His head's spinning. The Lord says, the guys are coming for you. And sure enough, they show up. He goes with them. He still doesn't get it. Well, Cornelius tells him all about what he saw. And so now we're ready for your message. And before he can say anything, the Holy Spirit falls on him. He didn't do anything. God put his stamp of approval before Peter muddied the water. This was a new revelation. It was an amazing thing. The Gentiles are joint heirs and fellow members of the same body. Can you imagine? You've been a Jew. You were born that way. You followed God. You were diligent in doing all the things that, as you were instructed by the rabbis, only to find out that those guys, it's like the guy who agreed to work for a denarii, and he works 12 hours, and then some guy comes out in 15 minutes, gets the same pay. And a lot of them didn't like it. And quite frankly, I think we could all think of people who God has given a pass when he required blood and guts and glory from us. And he's not done, because the last will be first. And God can do whatever he wants, because he's God. But this is a big deal. The mystery is that the Gentiles are joint heirs, fellow members of the same body, and co-sharers of the promise in Messiah through the good news. I became a servant of this good news by the gift of God's favor given to me through the exercise of his power. This favor was given to me, the very least of his apostles. And by the way, Peter was a fisherman and he denied the Lord, but Paul was a murderer and did some serious damage for quite a while. And by election and choice from the King of Kings, this is the man who has penned most of the New Testament and laid down most of the clear doctrine, which you can follow Paul as a rabbi. You can go back and find the roots, as we did in the last chapter, Ezekiel 37, to find the two becoming one. The basis of this is in Ezekiel. Paul plumbed the depths of the scripture. He had the depth of knowledge. God picked him and said, you're the guy. I planted all that stuff in when you were being a dunderhead. I planted all the things, and now I've redeemed them, and I'm going to apply them. And you're going to benefit my people, my body. So, this favor was given to me, the very least of the apostles, to proclaim to the Gentiles the endless riches of the Messiah and to bring to light the plan of the mystery, which for ages was hidden in God, who created all things. It was there, the seeds of it, little sprinklings of it, but nobody could see it, hidden in plain sight. We look back now on the scripture and we go, see? But you couldn't see it. The purpose is this. The purpose is that through Messiah's community, the multifaceted wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. You know, I listened to the recording and I was talking about how the angels didn't see this plan. And I speculated that maybe one of the reasons Satan rebelled, and pure speculation, how could I know that, is maybe he thought, well, you know, I'm like the best angel up here, you know. surely God's going to pour out all his love on me. And then he goes and creates something physical, something tangible, something temporal or temporary, and pours his love into this thing and offended them. What's that?
This thing that spits in his face.
The thing that spits in his face. And I don't know, but the purpose is that through Messiah's community, that's us people, through Messiah's community, the multifaceted wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. God is demonstrating to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places his multifaceted wisdom. And he's going to create something that's probably right now is blowing the minds of angels.
Wow. Is that who he's speaking of?
That's what he says.
In the heavenly places.
Heavenly places. Rulers and authorities.
Authorities, for example, in the heavenly places would be what? Who?
I don't know. I haven't been there yet. Okay. But I obviously God... Yeah, probably the bad angels as well as the good angels,
yeah.
But I don't know the angelic structure. You know?
It's been made up by human beings.
Yeah, a lot of that's muddied through Catholicism, but I guess God has ranks in the heavenlies. Paul seems to think so. Maybe Gabriel, Michael, those guys, but might be the angel Ralph. I don't know. We've never heard of him. But he might be a big... There might be a really important angel named Ralph.
Could be.
Could be.
Okay.
So.
Is it Raphael, one of the...
Yeah, but all his friends call him Ralph. That's probably his formal name, Raphael. Or Ralph. Yeah, probably his name is Raphael. It's just... been a mistranslation. Anyway, the multifaceted wisdom of God is being made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, which is in keeping with the eternal purpose that he carried out in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. In him we have boldness and access with confidence through trusting in him. So we're little and puny, and we are, because clearly Jude writes about people rebuking angels who are mightier than them. And yet we're highly favored. And God has chosen to take this little base thing, us, and lift us to a position where apparently we're going to be a mate, a wife, a bride to the Son of God. How that's going to play out, I got no clue. Not you and me, or you, but us. Somehow are going to be available to respond in a proper manner to the King of Kings.
And somehow we're a powerful witness in the heavens that we're not even aware of.
Correct. That we're absolutely not aware of. We don't know, you know, we toy with free will. You know, we get to be parents watch children grow and are able to understand what it is to help form a will, allow it to grow and yet teach it to be controlled. And God is doing the same thing with us. I don't know what that does to those in the heavenlies. I don't know if they have free will as we do. Apparently, Satan got one shot and got kicked out, but I don't know that. Maybe, I don't know. Speculation. All I know is when I sin, he sent the Son. The result of my sin was a sacrificial offering for me. Amazing. In him we have boldness and access with confidence through trusting in him. And this very point, how amazing it is that we can actually enter into the presence of the Lord, that we don't have to run off and go to where the Lord's going, Adam, where are you? Like he didn't know. But rather that when we sin, we can go before him and confess our sins, and we can get reconciled and drawn right into his presence. It's amazing. And we are to do it with boldness. So Paul says, so I ask that you not be discouraged by my troubles on your behalf. They are your glory. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father. From him, every family in heaven and on earth receives its name. I pray that from his glorious riches, he would grant you to be strengthened in your inner being with power through the Spirit, so that Messiah might dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to grasp with all the holy ones what is the width and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Messiah which surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far beyond all that we ask or imagine, by means of his power that works in us, to him be the glory in the community of believers and in Messiah Yeshua through all generations forever and ever. Amen. What an amazing prayer. What an amazing concept. That the Messiah would dwell in your hearts through faith. That he could be within you by the Holy Spirit. This isn't about going someplace and hearing a message or studying the Bible or living a moral life. Oh, those things are included in it at times. It's about a relationship that's an inside job. That the Messiah could live in your heart and from within you could be changed. Wow. That we can understand the width and length and height and depth. That's a lot of stuff. The length? The width? The depth?
That's a whole lot of understanding going on.
I've been at this almost, Joy and I have been at this just short of 48 years. April will be 48 years. 48 years of walking with him. And the more I know, the more I know how little I know. But I know who I believe, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep the very thing I entrusted with him against that day. And I want him to live in my life more and more. Oh, I get hard-headed. I get annoyed. She annoys me about something, whatever it is, which is usually stupid and has my will involved in it. And I walk away from the Lord and get hard-hearted, but he won't leave me alone because I asked him never to leave me alone, which just shows me more of the depth of my relationship with him and the length of it. And it's amazing. And I'm thankful. Amen. I think we'll stop there. We made it through chapter 3. Amen.